One of the most famous statements in all of the Bible is, "Judge not." Somebody has said, there's no sentence in the Bible that is more familiar, more misunderstood, and more misapplied. Interesting comment. What does that statement mean? Does it mean that all judgment is wrong? Some have taken it that way. Why is it so misunderstood? How is it misapplied? Well, those are some of the questions that I'd like for us to grapple with today as we look at the passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, "Judge not." Will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which began in chapter 5, and we've come to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Wow. What a statement. A lot of familiar stuff in this passage, but it all begins with, "Don't judge." So I first want us to look at that part of the passage. Then, interestingly enough, he turns around and in essence says, "You should judge." So we need to look at that part of the passage. But that's getting ahead of the story. Let's back up and just look at the fact that Jesus says, "Judge not." So the first point he's making in this passage is we should not judge. Now what does that mean? Does that mean all judging is wrong? Is it wrong to judge a talent competition or a cake baking contest? Is it sinful to evaluate a job application or a job interview for someone to be employed? There are some that have actually concluded that. Leo Tolstoy decided that based on this, we should get rid of all law courts. According to him, judges and juries should not judge what is wrong in legal matters. Now, some have taken this to the absolute, ultimate extreme and said, this statement means no judging of any kind whatsoever. Is that what it means? Well, obviously not. If you take this passage without considering anything else in the Bible, you would quickly discover that Jesus is teaching in the rest of the passage that there are things you should judge. As a matter of fact, toward the end of this chapter, after this paragraph, he even commands us to judge false prophets, for example. And within this paragraph, he talks about judging. Beyond this paragraph, elsewhere in the scripture, we are clearly told that believers are to judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul argues that saints are capable of judging the smallest matter, which in that passage is a dispute between two believers. And he says in the process, we're going to judge the world, and we're going to even judge angels. So how on the one hand can Jesus say, "Do not judge," and elsewhere he says, including this passage, we should judge? What does he mean when he says, "Judge not"? Well, those that look at this passage in some detail try to express the meaning by saying things like this. This means that you should not practice what some call false judgment, or a habit of carpeting criticism or nagging fault-finding, a fault-finding condemnatory attitude, hypocritical judgment, or judging motives, or playing God. And all of those are phrases that people have used to try to get at what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 1. I think this much is very clear. There is, in this passage and in other passages as well, a false judgment and a true judgment. Just take the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is here talking about an inner righteousness, a righteousness of motive, if you will. One insightful preacher has suggested that this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where in chapter 6 he says in the Lord's Prayer that you should forgive other people. That in that sense there may be a contrast here. That instead of a forgiving attitude, you have a judging attitude. That you have a critical, condemning kind of attitude toward other people. So the conclusion is that judging here is a spirit of condemnation toward other people. A spirit of harsh criticism. A spirit that puts people down. Simply put, Jesus says, judge not, and he's talking about constantly finding fault. Know anybody like that? I dare say everybody knows one or two or more people like that, and you just see them coming and know there's going to be some critical comment in the conversation. They're going to find fault with something. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that we are constantly finding fault. We say things like, he sings good, but he's a show-off. She always looks nice, but that's because she's proud of her appearance. He makes a lot of money, but I sometimes wonder if he's really honest. We jump to conclusions. We question motives. We express opinions that are not based on facts. We make hasty and harsh judgments. We simply have a critical attitude. I heard of a lady who got upset with her neighbor because she inadvertently found out that that neighbor was having a party on Saturday night and she had not been invited. So she walked around all day steaming and stewing. She said, how could she? After all that I've done for her, and she just rehearsed all day long in her mind all those kind and good things she had done for that neighbor. And now that neighbor had snubbed her. How could she do such a thing? She came to all kinds of conclusions about how thoughtless and cruel she was to invite the neighborhood and not invite her. That evening her husband got home. He said, wow. Our neighbor is having a party Saturday night in our honor for our anniversary. And they wanted it to be a surprise, and she decided, well, maybe we should tell them so they won't make other plans. We jump to conclusions. We question people's motives. We make harsh and cruel judgments without getting all the facts. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says, judge not. Now look at the next statement. That you be not judged. Those that try to explain this passage struggle with, well, exactly who's going to judge you? And some suggest that this is, if you judge people, they're going to judge you, and that may be true, but I think he's primarily saying that if you judge other people, God is going to judge you. Matter of fact, look at the next verse. Jesus says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." The little expression, "what measure you use," appears in Jewish literature to indicate divine retribution. So I think he's saying that you should not judge because the way you judge others is the way God is going to judge you. That's pretty scary, isn't it? Well, let me assure you that I think that's the explanation of this passage. Implied is that explanation. But it is explicitly taught in another passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, maybe we should turn to this passage. Put your finger in Matthew 7. We're coming back. And turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James is talking about judging people by their outward appearance, or judging people because one's wealthy and one is poor, or at least one appears to be wealthy and the other appears to be poor. And he goes on and on and on with the fact that we should not do that. Rather, we should show mercy. But look at what he says at the end of that discussion. Verse 12, James chapter 2, verse 12. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." The law of liberty is the law of love. You're going to be judged by the law of love. Did you love this person? But notice what he says. "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what that verse is saying? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged by the law of love. If we live the loving life, then God will be merciful toward us in that judgment. But if we have not lived a loving and merciful life, well, we'll be judged by that standard. In short, judge not that you be not judged. What I love in this passage is the last phrase of verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you've lived a life of mercy and love, it trumps the judgment of God. Or to use Paul's expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Now, let me pause here for a second. The principle is, you're going to be judged the way you judge. Is that what he says? Judge not that you not be judged. The same measure with which you measure out is going to come back to you. The principle is, you're going to be judged the way you judge other people. I think this is primarily God judging us at the judgment seat of Christ. However, I'm going to illustrate it with something that happens in life. Harry Ironside, a preacher who lived in a bygone day, pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, told the story of a man, a bishop, as a matter of fact, named Bishop Porter. He was sailing across the Atlantic on an ocean liner, the bishop. When he went aboard, he found another passenger who was to share the cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he went to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and his other valuables in the ship safe. And he explained that he didn't ordinarily do that kind of thing, but he had been to see the cabin and he had met the man that was to occupy the same cabin with him. And judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he was not a very trustworthy person. Well, the fellow took his valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'd be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here, and he left his valuables for the same reason." Judge not Because the judgment you use will be the same that'll be used to judge you. Ouch. Now, the first point Jesus makes in this passage is that we are to not judge other people. Meaning by that, just finding fault. There is a legitimate place for judging. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But you got to make sure you have all the facts and you have the right to judge. And it's your place to do that. And you're using an objective standard like the Word of God. But we're talking about just judging others and fault finding and criticism and that kind of judging Jesus says don't do. The second thing he says in this passage is judge. Well, what's that about? Well, look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Now, there are several thoughts here, but the basic thought is you ought to be judging. Who might you judge? Yourself. So the second point Jesus makes in this passage is you ought to begin by judging yourself. You ought to judge yourself first. Now, he is obviously using hyperbole. Hyperbole that I'm sure brought a chuckle, waved through the crowd that heard him that day. It's vivid. It's deliberate exaggeration. But what he's talking about is very real. And he does it by using hyperbole and asking two questions. Look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Second question, verse 4. And how can you say to your brother? So why do you do this and how can you do this if you're going to try to correct somebody else? But the point of the two verses is you ought to begin by judging yourself. One other observation here. Notice he says your brother, not your fellow man. These are two believers that are judging each other. In other words, this is the kind of stuff that goes on in church. This isn't the kind of stuff that just goes on in the world, though it goes on there too. It's the kind of stuff that goes on in probably every church that's ever existed. There's more of it in some churches than others, but it's there. It happens all the time. Now, let's look at some of the details in these two verses. The word speck, for example, could be translated twig, because it was used of the twigs that birds use to build their nest. It was a piece of straw, sometimes called a splinter, a speck of dust. It's being used of something that's minute. The word plank means a beam of timber. I think if Jesus were here today, he might speak about the toothpick in your brother's eye and the telephone pole in yours. Now that sort of gets at the kind of thing that he was saying. The point is that we are guilty of the very thing we condemn in others, right? Only we got more of it than they do, and we still judge them. Like the businessman, and this is a true story, who made everyone give an account of every penny they took out of the petty cash box. And later he was convicted of embezzling hundreds of thousands of dollars from the company. So they got little specks in their eye, little straws. They took some money out of the petty cash fund while you are cheating the company out of hundreds of thousands of dollars. What it seems to me is that we're guilty of the same thing we condemn in other people, but we excuse ourselves and we accuse them. Someone has written, have you ever noticed that when the other fella acts irritable, he's ugly, and when you do it, it's just nerves? When others are set in their ways, they're obstinate, and when you do it, it's just firmness. When your neighbor doesn't like your friend, he's prejudiced, and when you don't like his, you're simply showing that you are a good nature, a good judge of human nature. When the other fellow takes time to do something well, he's a slowpoke or lazy, and when you do the same, you are deliberate and careful. When the man next door gets rid of his money in a hurry, he's a spendthrift, and when you do it, you are generous. When somebody finds flaws in the things, other things, he's cranky and critical, and when you do it, you are discerning. When a brother in Christ is mild-mannered, you call him weak, and when you exhibit the same characteristics, you say, you are just being gracious. End of quote. We not only judge other people, we accuse them and excuse the same thing in our own life. Now look at verse 4. How can you offer to help someone remove the speck in their eye, the toothpick, when you have a 2x4 in yours? Now, this gets to be interesting. This is sort of the transition into the next point he's going to make. But I want to pause here for just a second. The point he's making in this verse is, how can you be concerned about, by comparison, what is a trivial matter, a trivial defect in someone else, and you have a much, much more serious problem of the same nature? He has a speck of dust in his eye, and you have a telephone pole sticking out of yours. But you see, what's buried in this statement is, you may need to help this brother. We're going to get to that in a minute. So what you need to do is take care of your problem first. And that's why I say the point of these verses is, you need to judge yourself first. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now listen to this. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So it's not that the brother doesn't need to be corrected. It's that you need to correct yourself first before you go correct the other person. That is the point. Deal with yourself first. True story. Small town in Connecticut was having a problem with reckless drivers. So this little suburban community got together. They decided to ask the sheriff to do something about it. 53 of them signed a petition calling for tighter traffic control in their neighborhood. The sheriff responded. He set up a patrol. The first night, they gave 5 tickets. All 5 had signed the petition. Now you want to correct the problem in the neighborhood? Start with yourself. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, let's pause here for a second and get our perspective. Jesus begins the passage by saying, judge not. That is, don't judge other people wrongly. Second thing he says is, judge yourself first. And that leads to a third concept. And that is, help people. You see, the very point he's made in verses 3 and 4 is the other person does have a problem. And you should help them. It's just, don't go help them until you've dealt with yourself first. So look at verse 5. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, he is clearly teaching at this point that you ought to first deal with yourself, and then you ought to go help the other person. Interesting turn of events in this passage. He calls the person not judging themselves first a hypocrite. In this case, he's a hypocrite because he has unkind criticism, and he's trying to make it pass off like a kind act or something. And that kind of judgment is hypocrisy because it pretends to show a concern for righteousness. So the person who harshly criticizes others with an unforgiving spirit while having the same problem is to that extent a hypocrite. So judge yourself first and remove the barrier from your own eye first, and then go help others. Someone has said the Pharisees judged and criticized others to make themselves look good, but Christians should judge themselves so they can help others look good. And that's the point he's making in this passage. If you first deal with your own fault, then you're in a position to help somebody else who has the same fault. You could go to them and say, "What God has done for me, He can do for you. You only have sawdust in your eye. Man, I had a whole tree in mine." So then you're in a position to help that other person. By the way, Jesus uses the one part of the body that's rather interesting. It's the eye. Is that not one of the most sensitive parts of the body? Maybe there is embedded in this illustration the idea that if you're going to go help somebody else, be sensitive. Be tender. You're dealing with an eye. So, be careful. But the point is, the guy's got a problem. Maybe not as big as yours, but he's got a problem. So go help him. Just deal with your own first. Now, there's a very interesting statement that's made at this point. Look at verse 6. Out of the blue, he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." What's that about? How did that get in here? What do you mean, don't cast your pearl before swine? I mean, he's just said go help people, right? Well, I think this is put in there to say that what he says in verse 5 is not absolute. That there's a restriction. You shouldn't go try and correct everybody. That's the point of verse 6. There are people who have problems, and you should try and help them. But there are people who have problems, and you should not. And that's what Jesus is teaching in verse 6. Well, why shouldn't you? Well, in the first place, they won't appreciate it. They're like dogs and pigs. Now, we use dogs as pets. In the ancient world, in Jesus' day, a dog was not the domesticated animal and pet that it is today. Dogs fed on garbage and had a disgusting appearance, and pigs and swine were excluded from, you know, even the menu. That which is holy is the food the priest could eat. So it was unthinkable that a Jew would eat pork or have anything to do with a dog. And you certainly wouldn't take that which is holy and feed it to the dog or the pig. Notice what he says. The pig, if you take a pearl and put it in a pig pen, what will he do? He'll trample on it. You can give spiritual truth to some people, and all they'll do is trample on it. Then notice what he says in verse 6. "And turn and tear you to pieces." Isn't that interesting? So there are some people you shouldn't even try to help. Some have pointed out that you shouldn't give a spiritual message to anyone who, quote, "will reject it with contempt and savage hatred." Another has said, in dealing with others, take their character and their conduct into consideration. exercise discernment, discretion, discrimination. Or as somebody has said, we may be sheep, but that doesn't mean we should let people pull the wool over our eyes. So you need to exercise some discretion. And what you need to look for is how receptive are they. I find this verse particularly enlightening, and I think I have learned this truth through some experiences, bitter experiences. And what I've learned is this. If you try to correct somebody who is angry, be careful, because they will turn that anger on you. In other words, I think I've experienced having them turn on me and tear me into pieces more than I care to remember. My experience has to do with trying to help people in a marriage conflict when they're angry at each other. And so, it's my duty. Got to try. And you go and you try to help them, and they're angry at each other. And I long ago learned, I still do it, I have no choice, it's my responsibility. But I long ago learned, you go stick your nose in some of those situations, and what they're going to do is find a common enemy and turn on you. Hello, I was just trying to help. Paul says, you hate me because I was trying to tell you the truth in the book of Galatians? You know, but that's what happens. You give pearls to some swine, and they turn on you. They will rip you to shreds. I've been ripped. I've experienced it. So I've learned, don't do that. Matter of fact, Jesus said something in another context, in another relationship, that I think is helpful here. He said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't take them now. Sometimes it's their timing that's just wrong. I talk to people all the time and think to myself, if you would only hear me, I have some things to say to you that would really help, but you can't handle it. You know? And besides, I don't feel like getting eat up right now. So Jesus is saying, deal with yourself and help others, but be careful. There's some people you shouldn't even try to help. Solomon says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. That's Proverbs chapter 9. Again, the book of Proverbs. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Dr. Johnson, the literary figure, and some of his friends were talking, and a man approached the group, and Johnson said, let us be silent, a fool is coming. So, the point Jesus is making is very simple. Don't judge, meaning finding fault, being critical, picking people apart. Secondly, judge yourself first, and thirdly, go help some other people. But you can't help everybody because they won't let you, and you might get your head ripped off if you try. Isn't this a fascinating passage of Scripture? A lot of practical wisdom here. Well, let me sum it all up and make a suggestion or two. The sum of what I think Jesus is teaching in this passage is you shouldn't have a spirit of condemnation, but rather you should judge yourself so you can help others. Or as someone has so eloquently said, instead of pointing a fault-finding finger, hold out a helping hand. And I think that says it all very well. Now, this is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is about righteousness, and there is a self-righteousness and a godly righteousness. There is a legal righteousness, an external righteousness and a real righteousness and an internal righteousness. A spirit of criticism and condemnation is a form of self-righteousness and not true righteousness. We put down others to make ourselves look good. Harsh criticism and condemnation and judging is the mark of a self-righteous person trying to gain a righteous reputation by delighting in the faults and flaws of others. Mark that down, and mark it well. Someone who is constantly fault-finding is really self-righteous, and they're trying to gain a righteous reputation by putting you down. I know people like that. I can name them right now. I don't even like to be around them, because I know when I'm around them, we're not going to have a conversation without them finding something wrong with something I said, something I do, something I thought, something I'm wearing. They're going to find something wrong with me. When what's really going on is they have to put everybody else down so they can put themselves above everybody else. You know anybody like that? That's self-righteousness, according to this passage. So what we need is real righteousness. And if we have real righteousness, we'll be concerned about righteousness, but we will first deal with our own heart. Honestly, ruthlessly, we'll take the 2x4 out of our own eye, so to speak. We'll be critical of ourselves, even harder on ourselves than we are on others. And then we will judge others impartially. I am told that the ancient Greeks, when they had a particularly difficult but important trial, would conduct the trial in the dark. They'd turn out all the lights so that the judge and the jury could not see the defendant. All they could hear were the facts presented to them. That's righteousness. It ruthlessly deals with yourself, and then it is as equally ruthless in insisting on getting all the facts and judging in truth instead of just being critical and fault-finding. In one of her novels, Agatha Christie tells a story that I think gets at the next point. And that is, and if you don't do that, you're going to be judged by that. In the Agatha Christie novel, there is a magistrate that didn't have any patience with lawbreakers. In fact, he thought they should all be punished alike without exception. Firmness, he says to the vicar. That's what we need nowadays, firmness. Make an example. If you catch someone on the wrong side of the law, let the law punish him. You agree with me, I'm sure. The vicar replied, "You forget. My calling obligates me to respect one quality above all, the quality of mercy. When my time comes, I should be sorry if the only plea I had to offer on that was that of justice, because it might mean that only justice would be meted out to me." So you have a choice. You can either exercise justice or mercy. But just know that whichever way you go is the way you will be judged. Father, we are so thankful that though you are a God of justice, you're also a God of mercy. And that in your mercy you saved us by grace and love, not based on anything we did, but solely based on what Christ did. Father, thank you that we've been the recipients of your grace and mercy. Now, Lord, help us to get beyond ourselves, not be full of ourselves, so that we can be gracious and merciful to other people. Lord, teach us this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.